I'm going to get Hannah to just read a scripture to you from Isaiah 53 this morning. And what I want you to know this is this chapter in the Bible was written about 700 plus years before Jesus was born. So this is a prophetic word from God to the nation at that time. And I'm just going to encourage you, why don't you maybe bow your heads or just close your eyes and just let her, let the words come. I'm asking her to read it. She's got a better Bible reading voice than I have, and you will be blessed in hearing this. But just hear the words and think on this. The cross wasn't a method of death at that time, a method of execution. So what's being said is being prophesied of the future. It's powerful.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Hannah. Amen. A powerful scripture, a great encouragement, and a word from God. We declare this to be Good Friday, and yet on the day that it occurred, nearly 2,000 years ago, for the disciples, it was a disaster. The man they'd given up everything to follow is now hanging on a cross, exposed, obviously very damaged by what has happened to him prior to going on the cross, and then the nails, etc., were placed upon his body. And for them, this is it. And the grief that must have been touching their heart would have been stirring. Did we give up everything to see this man here? Jesus was murdered. Make no doubt about that. He wasn't just killed, he was murdered because he was an innocent man. They trumped up the charges. Even the governor at the time said, this man's innocent. But the Jews wanted him dead, and so that's what happened, and that was part of God's plan. But the good thing about this particular scripture, it gives us hope. It speaks of our relationship that we can have with God. It speaks of God's love, and it speaks of victory. And this morning, I just want to share a few thoughts with you out of this scripture. I'm not going to read every verse or preach from every verse, but I just want you to get a hold of some things today. It's important. In Christianity, it has to be more than theory. has to be reality. What we live needs to come from what we believe, and what we believe needs to come obviously from Scripture, and it needs to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1 it says, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? So the prophet puts the question, is there a belief? You see, if you're going to see the arm of the Lord made available for you in power, you've got to be a believer. And I don't just mean being a believer, being a Christian. You've got to believe God that he is going to move in such a way on your behalf that you believe the report. What's the report? Well, really the whole of the Bible is the report. When you read that, you get God's intent for the lives of people, that what he would do for them, what their future would be. And we need to say, God, we do believe that. We believe it, we receive it. You see, faith is the key to the kingdom of God. And if you want to see the power of God come, then belief and expectation are the cornerstone of faith. There's no other way to experience the kingdom outcome without believing and trusting God. So the arm of God speaks of his power. It's not in our strength, it's in his strength. Verse 2, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. This speaks of Jesus' humility. He didn't come as royalty. He didn't come as a sporting star. He didn't come as a hero of other things. He wasn't a film star, nothing like that. And in fact, it says here that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. I've often thought I'd love to have seen Jesus in the flesh. He would have been so beautiful. His eyes would have been wonderful. His eyes are wonderful, were wonderful. But the Bible says his appearance didn't attract him. And that's probably for a reason, so that people weren't just drawn to Jesus. You notice today it's the good-looking people who get the best positions, get to be elected into various roles. And that's because there's such a focus on outward appearance. I'm glad that we hear what God says. God says, man looks on the outward, but I look on the inward. And that's what we need to do too. That we evaluate people not on how they look, but about their character, about their heart, that we can know them. And that's important. And so Jesus came in humility. He lived in humility. And what's humility? He depended on God. He didn't come in his own strength. He was God, but he came as a man. He set aside his God attributes to operate as a man. Because if he'd operated as God, we could never be like him. But he says, you can do these things too. And so he depended on God, and of course, so should we. God is our strength. He's our power. He's our authority, and it comes from him. And when we are humble and know that and walk in it, then we receive what he intends. Have you ever considered that if you are a Christian, which I pray you are, did you ever consider, what if you'd never become a Christian? I've dwelled on that from time to time. I grew up with different people, went to school with different people, and I've observed their life without Christ. And I thought, what would my life have been like? I'm not sure I'd be alive, to be honest with you, if I hadn't been a Christian. I'm not sure what I would have achieved or what I would have done or what character I might have displayed. I'm just thankful I am. But I need to ask a question today. If you aren't a Christian, what if you became a Christian? And I'll talk about that a little bit more further down. But when we think, and it says there that he's not beautiful or majestic, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. And when you stop and think about it, Jesus on the cross, or prior to the cross, was in fact, probably more damage was done prior to the cross than on the cross. Inasmuch as the crown of thorns placed on him ripped his scalp to shreds, and the face and the scalp have a lot of blood supply, so he would have been bleeding profusely from that. It says they plucked his beard out, so it wasn't just a little whisker here and a little whisker there. They grabbed his beard and tore it out. And then, of course, his back was shredded by the whip that was specially designed with either metal or bone in the end so that it gripped the skin and ripped the skin off the back as it did that. He was a mess going to the cross. He couldn't even carry his own cross in the end. They had to get somebody else to take it for him. He was so affected by that. And I think, let me say this today, Jesus has never healed. His scars speak of healing. Jesus has wounds and they're still there. Now, they're not still bleeding because he shed his blood. Remember Thomas, the disciple who wasn't there when Jesus came back and visited the other disciples, and then Thomas said, well, unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side where the spear went, then I'm not going to believe. And Jesus came back, and of course Thomas believed. And what I'm trying to say to you, when we see Jesus, he will be glorious and he will be beautiful, but not his appearance and not his body. There's still the holes in his hands, or actually in the wrist is where they put the nails, and his feet, the spear in his side, what's done to his scalp. We'll forever have the reminder when we see him that he did that for you. He did it for me. How great is that? What a mighty Saviour. So there's no beauty or majesty about his appearance, but there's a gloriousness about it that will be simply wonderful. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. See, the Bible tells us that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's the Jews. And the word sorrows there means grief or pain. Jesus grieved for the Jewish nation, who were God's chosen people. But they were so steeped in their traditions and their legalism and their belief system that they could not accept Jesus because he overturned their cart. He messed with their minds. He showed them that the legal system may have been there, but he was greater than the legal system. They couldn't accept that. And they rejected him because of that. But I want to check on you this morning. What about you? Is there some beliefs you have? I was reading a report yesterday that said the years up to about 20 years of age, more in the teen years, affect us basically for the rest of our life because they leave an imprint of how we see ourselves. And often it's because of the eyes of others that we've seen ourselves, how we've been treated, how we've been spoken to by peers or parents, that we live out there. And we try as a church, we seek not to be bound by legalism. We seek not to be bound by tradition. And I'm not saying all tradition's bad. I don't mean that. I think there's some good things in tradition. But I can see the power that can hold you back, that held them back for acknowledging Jesus. He walked amongst them and they rejected him. Why? Because he didn't operate according to their laws, their ways, under the authorities of their religious people. He walked according to the ways of the Lord. And therein he exposed the love of God. But the simple thing is, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, this is how you ought to pray, our Father. That's not how the Jews prayed. They stood and addressed God as a mighty, holy God. They were careful how they did that. Whereas Jesus said, just come. It's out of relationship, our Father. So that's just blowing all of their teaching out of the water, all of the things that they held so strongly to. And I'm just asking you to ask yourself, is there something that's holding me back in my relationship with God? Some belief? Maybe it's a belief about yourself. I'm not good enough. Why would God love me? What can I do for God? I haven't got anything to offer God. I say this, it's availability more than ability. I see God use people who would say, oh, they don't have tremendous ability, but when the Spirit of God comes on them, it's a different story. But the people who have ability often don't present that to the Lord. I mean, it'd be good to have ability plus availability. I suppose that's the ideal, but often it doesn't happen that way. Ask yourself, what's holding me back? Or actually ask the Holy Spirit, what's holding me back in my relationship with God? How can I go further in this, Lord? Help me. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to walk in legalism. I want to walk in faith. Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. In that scripture, the weakness there equals sickness. See, without Christ, people are sick under spiritual death. But with Christ, of course, we are healed spiritually. But let me say this, I think some Christians are a little bit sick because they're not living in the abundant life that Jesus really made for them. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I think that the way that we need to consider it is, Lord, we hear you, we respond to you, let your life and your love flow in us that we might walk in the abundance. There's so much more to the Christian life. I think if we could live 500 years, we might get a little bit down the track and know it. So why don't we get into it now and get the abundant life that Jesus has, that he wants us to walk in. The word sorrow there equals grief. And so Jesus was grieved for the sin of mankind, as God was, and God in his love sent Jesus. How do you think God felt about humanity bound by sickness and the devil? It was his love that sent Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You need to realize something here. Jesus was God. And so God gave himself. And on the cross, Jesus died a physical death. But hey, so did the two thieves either side of him. That was the power of the cross, because the Romans used it for the reason they wanted people to see, you step out of line, this is where you end up. And so it was very, very awful, dying on a cross. Awful. It was dreadful. We would consider it so inhumane for people to die that way. But the Romans sent a message by doing that. But as painful as that was for Jesus, all that he suffered, everything he suffered, and everything he suffered was to achieve something for us. It was a separation from God that was the greatest suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, God was, if you like, split asunder at that time on the cross, and he did that for you and I. I've often wondered, God, why? Why did you worry about mankind? We're such a mess-up group of people. Why didn't you just say, that's it, I'm starting again? Planet Earth disappears. Planet Earth number two starts. Adam number two starts. And we try and get it right the second time, and then the third time, and then the tenth time. It probably would never have been right. But God said, I'm demonstrating my love. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But I'm demonstrating it. What a powerful thing, the love of God. We can't come to grasp that. But I tell you, when we get to heaven, we'll have a far better idea about the love of God that comes upon our lives. The first time I ever saw my daughter, I looked at her, and and I'm sure fathers in the room would feel the same. I looked at her and I thought, I will protect her with my life. And if there be any need that she has, I will give everything I have financially to provide for that need for her. And I guess that's the provision and protection that fathers have in their hearts. And I'm guessing a lot of fathers out there, or I'm hoping all fathers, felt that way at the same time. All I'm saying to you is, when God created man, he said, for this I would die. And he did. Whatever it takes. What a powerful thing. What a great God. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Pierced. Crown of thorns, whipped, nails and spear, shredded, crushed equals beaten to pieces. So we could be whole, spirit, soul and body. So Jesus just didn't die. He paid it all in full. Every wound had a meaning. Every drop of blood spoke redemption. The crown took your mental battles. The stripes carried your healing. The nails restored your purpose. The cross became your victory. You are not broken. You are redeemed. You are not rejected. You are chosen. It is finished, so you can live free. The death of Christ was not just suffering, it was intentional substitution. Every pain had a purpose. Nothing was wasted. Nothing was random. Everything was redemption at the cross. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Who is the all? Did Jesus only come for certain individuals? No, I believe he came for everyone, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. So God loves people. So Jesus was provided for all mankind. The sad thing is all mankind won't respond and receive that salvation. But in John 1:14, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So God's intent that anybody would come and believe would receive from him. Let me just move on. I'll go to Isaiah 53:10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. See, God's plan was started before the world was formed. He knew what was going to happen in the foreknowledge of God, of course. And the beauty of salvation is the declaration and demonstration of God's love. That's what it amounts to. To me, the most amazing thing about God is not his awesome personal power, but his love. That's why Jesus came. And that's why God calls us to love. And not to love with our human endeavour of love, but to let the love of God rise in our hearts for people. To love people and to love ourselves. That's what God calls us to do. And it's a powerful, wonderful thing. In verse 12, I will give him the honours of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. In the King James Version, it says he's poured out his soul unto death. He was counted among the rebels. Remember, there was a thief either side of him. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. That's us. The honours, what does that mean? It's the spoils of battle. Obviously, in the old days, the kings went forth, defeated the other king, and then they took the spoils of battle. They took the gold and the silver and people for slaves and all that kind of thing. But for the Jesus, the spoils of battle were the souls of men and women. And the rebels, of course, in verse 6, it says, we are like sheep who've gone astray. So it was us. But here's scripture in Colossians 2:15. It says, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In fact, the King James Version says he made a show of them openly, as the victorious kings did. So what they do, you go down and defeat the king down the road who's been terrorising all your people, then you bring him back. You might bring him back in chains, you might bring him back in a cage, but you parade him through the streets and people would, I guess, spit and throw rotten fruit and do a lot of things like that. So what he was showing, I've overcome. You no longer have to have fear of this. I have dealt with this. Here's this king. I'm going to put him to death, but I brought him on display for you to see him. He is overcome. You don't have to be afraid anymore. And that's the thing. We can embrace that. Jesus has overcome the power of the wicked one, the work of the enemy that's so set against you, who hates you, wants to destroy you. And Jesus said, hey, I'm giving you the authority. And in Luke 10:19, scripture says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I was talking to my staff about that the other day, and I said, guys, you've got to underline that in your Bible. You've got to make that a truth. Luke 10:19, I've given you authority. I've prayed with people over the years, new Christians, maybe led them to the Lord, and they're struggling in fear in their life because things have happened to them and they're saying, I'm so frightened, you know, I'm frightened by powers of darkness, I'm frightened by the demons that I've seen. And my answer has always been, you are now a child of God. And though you are small in one way, the Bible says Jesus has given you authority. You make the stand. Don't let them bluff you, because that's what they're trying to do. You just say, I will not receive what you would bring against me. I have all authority in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. And I'm encouraging you, my friends, because we're coming to the day and age where there's a greater display of the works of darkness. And we need to rise up, we who know God, and walk in that authority. And I don't care how long you've been saved, 10 minutes or 10 years, it doesn't matter. You have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to stand against the works of darkness. And I'm encouraging you to do that and do it on behalf of other people. It's one of the reasons we meet in prayer. We're doing spiritual warfare. We're breaking the yokes and the bondages over lives and over our city. The enemy operates by deception and bluff. And Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But he said, I've come to give you life. And we accept that. We have to possess it by faith through being convinced, so we believe and receive. Now, going back to verse 1, it talks about who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. This needs to be us. We believe. We see the arm of the Lord revealed. We see the power of God prevalent. This world needs it. If ever it needs it. Now, it's always needed, but it definitely needs it now. Can I just give you a thought? Here we read in Scripture all the things that Jesus did for us: healing, mental relief, deliverance from sins, relationship with God. And we need to embrace it and say, Lord, I thank you for it. I receive it. I believe it. My daughter, again, when she was little, of course, she was our only child, and the only child for one set of grandparents, and so she was somewhat spoiled. Don't tell her I said that, she was somewhat spoiled. So it had come to Christmas, and you know, there would always be a stack of presents there for her, or a birthday, whatever it was, and she would open them. And I think she got more joy out of tearing the paper off. And this is when she's really young, by the way, 2 or 3, tearing the paper off, and she'd get to the end, and she'd say. She couldn't say the word presents. She used to say prentice. And she'd say, more prentice? In other words, are there more presents? And we'd say, that's it, kiddo. You've got it. And so one Mother's Day, I had bought my wife some nice, expensive perfume. I mortgaged the house, went out and bought the perfume. And you know, my daughter being my daughter at that age, she liked to help open the presents. So Denise... I gave Denise the card, she read that, and then I gave her the present, and my daughter helped take that off. Then she looked at me and sort of, and I could read the look on her face. Is that all? You're going to give her just one present? And I thought, well, she doesn't understand how this works yet. What I'm trying to say to you, here's all the presents that God has given us in Isaiah 53. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to believe him? Are you going to receive healing? And I know that's a push, because I have to struggle too. But he did it. I would hate to face Jesus and have Jesus say, look at my back. And yet you allowed sickness in your life when I did this for you. See, we need to press in and say, thank you, Lord, I receive all. Now, it's a work of faith. A work of belief, you got to press through. I know that. But that's what he did. I don't want to decry anything Jesus did by saying, look, in this day and age, we have such a great medical service. Our doctors are brilliant. You don't really need God to heal you. There's pills you can take. There's all kinds of ways of fixing you up. You'll be right. Well, I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for hospitals and all of the medical system. But... at the end of the day, Jesus paid the price, and we need to receive it. Do you know, there's one thing I want to do before we that, and I'll tell you in a moment, but let me just come back to this. I said the things out of this chapter I want you to see is hope, love, relationship, and victory. Let it be part of your life. Hope, love, relationship, and victory. I want to do something this morning that we haven't done for a long time, and you might think it's a little strange, but I want to put up the Apostles' Creed on the slides. And I'm going to get you to read this with me, because sometimes we have to make a declaration. And this is the start of it. We make a declaration here. This tells how we believed God and what He did and what it accomplished for us. But I think you will also make further declarations in your life. I declare this over my life. I declare the healing power of Jesus Christ upon my body. I declare. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord and we say, please. And God says, it's already been done. And so we just need to believe, receive, and declare that it's there in our life. Would you stand with me this morning as we make this declaration of faith there before the Lord? Just follow me in this, if you would. I believe in God. Sorry, I want you to say it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. When it says the Holy Catholic Church here, I need to just say that doesn't mean the denomination, the Catholic Church. That word means the Church of God worldwide, the body of Christ. So we believe in that. Amen. Perhaps you're here this morning and it's not your normal practice to come to church, but you've come as a favour to your family or a friend. I'm going to put this thought in your mind. Jesus paid a tremendous price for you. And He did it because God loved you so much that He said, I've got to go and redeem these people I've created. And the good news is, I've told you what Jesus bore and did for you, but there's more. There's heaven. And heaven is about eternity. And if you die without Christ, you go to a place called hell, or a Christless eternity, where it's just awful, awful suffering. The thing about eternity, there's no time. Time isn't measured. I mean, if we could count all the grains of sand on every beach in the world, I have no idea how much that might be. But that wouldn't even begin. If each one of those was a year, that wouldn't even begin to recognise what eternity is. And I know that God would want. I know that I would want. And I know that your friend would want, or your family would want, you to know Jesus, experience the life and the hope that comes from Him. And that's what we are here about in this church and as individuals. And we'd love to help you on that journey. And let me tell you, it's this simple. You don't need somebody to be with you to do this. You can do it on your own. It doesn't matter. But from a sincere heart, you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, and to ask Him to forgive you your sin and to live in eternity with Him. And God will touch your life. It's the sincerity of heart, not the power of the words, that achieve this. And I put that in your hands. And we're here. If you want to talk to someone this morning, I'm available. Others are available. I'd be glad to share with you. This would be a great day to know Jesus. Good Friday, the powerful day of truth and hope. That, in fact, in my opinion, the greatest day in the history of mankind. Amen. I'm going to pray for you, then we'll just worship and conclude while we're worshiping. And may God bless you. And I just pray that you'll enjoy Easter. I'd love to see you Sunday. Come and have a great service there, Resurrection Sunday. So, Father, I just bring every person here before you, and I'm asking that your love would touch each person, that your grace would be upon each one, that Lord, there might be a sense in their heart, the Holy Spirit working and showing that they have a need of a Saviour, and that Jesus is the great hope. There's no other. Lord, that your hand would be upon them. And may you touch each person this morning with the reality of all that happened through the cross of Calvary and what came for us. And may we embrace all of those things into our lives because your love and your hope came to us on Friday 2,000 years ago. Amen and amen. May God bless you.